It is my practice in my own congregation to preach a motto text for the year that lies ahead each year. I've done that for all the years of my ministry, and I just passed there the 31st anniversary of my ordination in November. Now, I don't know if your minister preaches a motto text every year or not, but if he does, this would be the day that he would do it, the first Lord's Day of the year. And if I were in my own pulpit today, I would preach a motto text. This is not the text that I'm going to preach to my own congregation, but I do believe that this is a very appropriate word for any congregation of the Lord's people as they look out in the will of the Lord. Of course, we must always put that caveat in, for none of us knows what a day may bring forth. But as we look out over 12 months to come or year to come, as the Lord would give us life and health and strength, it's good to have a motto or a watchword, if you like, for that time. As well as that motto that your minister may well give you, I would like you to think, as the Lord would bring it to your mind, of these words. Because in this scripture, we have a word of challenge, but also of comfort. I think that this text is a precept, but it is also a great promise. Now, in its immediate context, I think that the portion is an encouragement to Christian liberality and generosity in our material giving. Now, that is to say, a blessing from God is promised to works of Christian charity. Back in another of the books of wisdom, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17, the scripture says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." And there's a lot in scripture about the widows and the fatherless and those who need help. And it's always good to be willing to do that. And the Lord will recompense such faithful service, making sure that you reap as you sow. That is also true in regard to our giving to the work of the Lord. You can never outgive the Lord. You will always be in his debt, I believe, and God will never be any man's debtor. But there's a promise that the Lord Jesus gave in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." It's really talking about the law of sowing and reaping. The seed that is sown will bring its own harvest. And this is the thrust of the text in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Let's read it again. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." This is a word with a very broad application. I think we can say that every endeavor of the people of God, each work of faith and labor of love done for the sake of Christ and his kingdom, will receive its own reward in due time. Divine faithfulness is going to see to it that the seed that is sown will bring its own harvest. This is the promise of God. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." There are several things really on the surface of this text that I want to leave with you this morning. First of all, we see here that there is a task to be engaged in. There's a task to be engaged in. What is that task? It's in these words, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." The figure that's brought before our minds here is that of bread, or more precisely, bread corn. There is a verse in Isaiah 28 and verse 28 where it uses the term bread corn. Bread corn is bruised and so on. And this bread corn is that which is cast upon the face or upon the surface of the waters. And I believe that this may well be, as some commentators also believe, an allusion to Egyptian agriculture. When the Nile River would be in full flood, when the waters are just about overflowing, they would not obviously sow their seed, but they would sow that seed. When the waters were going down, they would venture out in their boats, laden with seed or bread, corn, and they would broadcast it upon the waters. The waters had not yet dried up. They'd receded somewhat, but they were still more or less throwing seed onto the surface of the water. And as the waters would continue to recede, there would be a loamy bed in which the seed that was sown would take hold. And eventually, through time, a most luxurious harvest would be produced. Literally, those men in Egyptian agriculture would throw or cast their bread upon the waters. And though it might appear that that seed was lost and wasted, because it looked as though throwing it into the water and it would fall down into the depths, it had surely perished. Yet actually, it was found again after many days. It might have seemed foolish to cast the seed away upon those waters of the Nile, but the passage of time and the coming of a great harvest in future proved it to be otherwise. It was not foolish at all. And so it is in the things of God. There's work to be done for the Lord, always, and it is akin to the sowing of seed upon the waters of the river Nile. Our text actually refers to what I would call a possession, bread or bread corn, and that's literally a reference to the seed that was sown. And surely when we think of that, right away there's an application to the Word of God. For the Word of God is the good seed of the Word. The written Word of God is so described by the Savior in the parables of the kingdom. I'm sure many of you will be familiar with the parable of the sower. A sower went forth to sow, and he cast the seed into various types of ground. Matthew 13, verse 3. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. The Lord Jesus gave the application of that, the interpretation of that parable, later in that chapter. From verse 19 of Matthew 13, the Lord said, When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Here you have the word of God, the written word of God, and it's likened unto seed that is sown. And that's what we do when we give out the Word of God, whether it be in written form, tract form, Bibles, whether it be in the preaching of the Word or witnessing to people by our lips, we're sowing the seed. And sometimes it's discouraging because it falls into ground that doesn't bring forth any fruit. And yet the Lord has shown us that in some cases the seed is received into good ground and it does bring forth fruit. So the bread or the bread corn that is cast upon the waters, the seed, there's an application there to the sowing of the seed of the Word of God, the written Word. But it may also apply to the living Word. Remember how the Lord Jesus described himself in John chapter 6 as the bread that came down from heaven. He is that seed. And again, the Lord brings that analogy before us in chapter 12 of John's Gospel from verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die." That's that bread corn referenced in Isaiah. "Except it fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So here you have this possession. We have the written Word of God, the seed. We have the living Word of God, Christ, of whom the written Word speaks. And as believers, we have in our possession that precious seed corn. We have the Word of God, and we have Christ, the living Word. And I think in another sense, we could apply this to our giving to the work of the Lord as well. If we were to study 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there's a lot there about the sowing of seed and the bringing forth of a harvest. But notice as well, there's not only a possession mentioned here, but there is a practice. And the practice really is, in the words, "cast thy bread upon the waters." Throwing the seed out upon the waters. Broadcasting it. Spreading it around. And could we not ask the question, is that not the task of the church in every age? We must preach the word. We must spread abroad the gospel of grace, the living word. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it, the psalmist said. We must do something. There is a practice that is set before us here. I said in the text that there is a word of challenge, that there is a precept here. And this is the command of God. Cast thy bread upon the waters. We are responsible to do something for the Lord. There's work, there's toil, there's labor, there's the putting forth of effort in sowing the seed. Remember again the words of Christ in the parable of the sower. "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." He didn't sit in the house with all those bags of seed and just expect that it would be sown. No, he had to go out and sow the seed. And so there's a possession here. There is a practice here. And in this task that's to be engaged in, there is a place. "Cast thy bread upon the waters." Now, we've already suggested what that may mean in the original sense. Going out in boats when the waters of the Nile had receded somewhat and throwing the seed, the bread corn, onto the face of the waters as they moved around. But the waters, I think, may indicate something else. Because if you turn to the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and chapter 17, it speaks there in verse 1 of one of the seven angels which had the seven vials talking with John, saying to him, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Here's the judgment of Babylon. Notice where she sits, upon many waters. You might think, well, what does that mean? Well, the interpretation is given in verse 15. Revelation 17, verse 15. "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." People, multitudes, nations, tongues. So it's referring to people, it's referring to individuals. And so if you're casting your bread upon the waters, We could say that sowing the seed corn upon the face of those waters indicates especially the work of evangelism, preaching the word to people, presenting Christ to lost men, to people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. What is the greatest work of the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, it is in the words of Christ himself in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. One of our hymns says, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? Are you? Am I? Because if we do not sow, we're never going to know the experience of reaping. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 32 and verse 20, there is an exhortation. There's actually a great promise here. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. Sow beside all waters, sow the gospel seed. Here a word in season, there a loving deed. Sinners to the Savior be it ours to lead. He that winneth souls is wise. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Can you think of some ways in which you can cast the bread upon the waters? In your life, sowing the seed? When I was a small boy, and I was once, I used to go to all kinds of children's meetings. Now you might say, well, that was overkill. Wasn't your parents would have really put you off religion the way that they brought you up? No, not at all. To the contrary. I went to Sunday school on Sunday morning, went to church on Sunday morning, went to Sunday school on Sunday afternoon, went to church on Sunday night. And if we fell asleep, fine. At least our parents were there to hear the word of God. We went to a children's meeting on Wednesday night. We went to a children's meeting on a Friday night. We went to another children's meeting on a Monday afternoon. The one on Monday afternoon was held in the home of an elderly lady. I always remember her. Her name was Mrs. Kearney. She's with the Lord now, I'm fairly certain. Because back then, and I'm talking eons ago, she was very old. She was a retired missionary. She and her husband had been on some mission field, some foreign field. Came back as a retired missionary, considered, I suppose, to be too old to be on the mission field. But she still wanted to serve the Lord. And so she opened her home of an afternoon and put out the word among children to invite their little pals and their little friends to come and be taught the word of God. And that's what she did. She taught us the scriptures. She taught us Bible quizzes and memory verses and all that good stuff. She was a kind old soul. And the greatest kindness that she could do for young children was to bring them under the sound of the gospel. What was she doing? She was sowing the seed. Personal witness, you can sow the seed. By giving a gospel tract to someone, you can sow the seed. Give out a church invitation. Used to be we gave out cassette tapes. We don't do that anymore. You can give out CDs or DVDs. Maybe there's something else that you could give people that they'll invent one of these days. We place sermons on the internet. What are we doing? We're seeking to sow beside all waters. And even in giving in a sacrificial way to missions and to gospel outreach, we're sowing the seed. And there's even a sowing that is done on your knees in prayer that will bring about a reaping. There is work in the kingdom of God for all Christians to do. Don't tell me that there's nothing, brother, that I can do. I want to tell you, there's something that you can do. Something that the Lord will use if you're willing for him to use it. So we have here this task that is to be engaged in. But there's also here a triumph to be expected. I said it was a promise as well as a precept, and it is. Cast thy bread upon the waters, sow the seed, for thou shalt. Not you might, not it's probable, but thou shalt find it. Thou shalt find it. There is a triumph to be expected. In other words, the seed sown upon those waters that might appear to have been lost or wasted as it disappeared down into the murky depths, it was not lost, it was not wasted. The preacher Charles Bridges said, "Faith in the promise gives life to the precept. There may and there will be much trial in the work of God, but there can be no disappointment. The labor wrought out, the seed sown, will assuredly bring its own harvest." And isn't this the promise of God? If you sow, you will reap. Galatians 6, verse 9. "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not." You see, the law of sowing and reaping is an inexorable law of natural law as well as biblical law. And so there is here encouragement as we work. Thou shalt find it. Labor is not in vain when it is in the Lord. Let me again just make a very brief application to stewardship. I've heard people say in the past, "Well, I couldn't afford to give to the Lord. I couldn't afford to tithe." Well, I feel that I can't afford not to. I can't afford not to. Because the Lord has given his promise and attached his word to these things. The Lord is as good as his word. And Proverbs 11 and verse 24 says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." And listen to this. "He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him." There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. That doesn't make sense, does it? The more that you throw away, the more benefit you get from it. That's not how the world thinks. But yet the Lord Jesus said it in the verse that I quoted earlier in Luke 6 and verse 38. "Give and it shall be given unto you." Now, let me just say that's not the motivation. You don't give in order to get. But when you do give, the Lord will ensure that you receive. He will meet your needs, not necessarily your greeds, but he will meet your needs. And I know if you read Malachi chapter 3, and that's a portion that a lot of preachers are very fond of, and it might appear to be a self-serving thing, but it still is the word of God. The tithe belongs to the Lord, and the Lord will bless. The Lord will bless what you give to him. You're not throwing it away. You're investing it. You're sowing seed. There will be a return on it, not least in spiritual blessing and joy. But I think it's even more important to think of this in relation to soul winning. There's a triumph to be expected. Thou shalt find it. Thou shalt find it. You sow the gospel seed, and God will produce a harvest from it. You say, "Well, brother, I've done certain things for many years and I never saw anything done." Does that mean that the Lord never did anything? This is a true story. A man was on a cruise ship. He had just recently been converted. And he was going around the deck where people were all sitting sunbathing the way they normally do. And he was handing out tracts. He had a big bunch of tracts and he's handing them out to people on deck chairs. Some of them refusing them, others accepting them. Came across this gentleman and he said to him, "Sir, would you like to receive a gospel tract?" He said, "Well, actually, I am a Christian myself." But he said, "I used to do what you're doing. I used to go around giving out tracts and standing on street corners, and I would give out tracts. And I gave up because I never saw anything happen." The man then looked closely at him. You know what's coming next, don't you? He said, "Were you in such and such a town on such and such a year?" I was. He said, at such and such a spot, you were giving out tracts. That's right. He said, you gave me a tract. And as a result of reading that tract, I came to know Christ. And ever since that time, I've been giving out gospel tracts. And that man sitting in the deck chair was already in tears, rebuked. He said, give me half of those tracts. And the pair of them went walking around the deck of that cruise ship, giving out the gospel. I want to tell you, the Lord is as good as his word. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, it means a seed basket, literally, shall doubtless, there it is again, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And that's where the hymn writer got those words, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. There will be a return on the sowing of the seed. It's true in soul winning. The text is true of supplication as well. Sowing in prayer will bring its own reward. God sees in secret. The Lord Jesus said, he that seeth in secret shall reward you openly. James 5 verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It is no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. I had a dear woman in a church recently say to me, with tears at the door going out of the church, she said, I'm so burdened for my kids. And when she said kids, they're grown up. There are grandchildren, and there might even be a great-grandchild. She said, I'm burdened for my kids. They're still not saved. And I said, dear, pray on. Keep on praying. You know when Saul of Tarsus was there with those who stoned Stephen to death, holding their coats, Stephen prayed for him. Lay not this sin to their charge. And then Stephen died. And it was only some time after that that Saul of Tarsus was converted and he became the Apostle Paul. Well, Stephen was already in heaven when his prayer was answered. Maybe that'll be the way it is with some of us when we pray for loved ones. But let's not give up praying. Cast thy bread upon the waters in that sense. Thou shalt find it after many days. And I've also made reference of the Savior. Christ is referred to in 1 Corinthians 15 as the first fruits. And afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. There's the analogy there of a sheaf and a whole bunch of sheaves. And again in John 12, 24, the Savior said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But then it brings forth fruit. And any of you that are in agriculture or do some gardening, you know how that is. You put that seed potato in the ground and then you go and dig that hill and there's all these potatoes. But there's one old shriveled up thing in there. And that's the seed that you planted. The Lord Jesus Christ will see his seed. Isaiah chapter 53 is the portion that says that. In verses 10 and 11, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, or by the knowledge of him, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's that corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, but then it brings forth much fruit. Let us not be weary in well-doing, in sowing the seed, for we shall reap. We think of those words I do often for my own encouragement in the ministry, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there's encouragement as we work. There's this triumph to be expected. Encouragement as we work, And then there ought to be expectancy as we wait. This is a promise from God. And it's true of the Old Testament as well as of the New Testament, as we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, that all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yea, or yes, and in Him, amen, or so be it, unto the glory of God by us. Not some of the promises, all of the promises of God are yea and amen. The Lord is always as good as His word. Do you think of those who threw their seed out of the boats onto the dark waters of the Nile? Knowing farmers, any that I've met anyway, as we know them, they would not have done that if they did not believe that there would be a return on their efforts. You'll forgive me if there's any farmers here, but I've never yet met one who was rich, even if he was. He's always poor, right? He's always complaining, but I know this. Farmers are generally not wasteful people. And they're not going to throw a bunch of seed out onto the water just to, you know, just to be doing, to waste their time. No, they're looking for a return. And I want to tell you, when we're doing the Lord's work, it is in the knowledge that God will not send us on a fool's errand in preaching His truth, in spreading His word. The Lord's not going to have us to do that, to waste our time, because there are too many promises that He's given us to rest upon. Think of that one in Isaiah 55. My word that goeth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void. It means empty. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it. So begone unbelief. The Lord has told us in His word that we shall reap in due season. The Lord told those fishermen that He called to be fishers of men, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. There's one other thought here in our text. As well as the task to be engaged in and the triumph to be expected, there is a time to be emphasized. And we've spoken a little of this. But there is a time to be emphasized. It's emphasized in the text. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for, because, thou shalt find it. When? After many days. It has rightly been said, nothing is lost that is done for God. The great C.H. Spurgeon commented, we must not expect to see an immediate reward for all the good we do, nor must we always confine our efforts to places and persons which seem likely to yield us a recompense for our labors. The Egyptian cast his seed upon the waters of the Nile, where it might seem a sheer waste of corn. But in due time the flood subsides, the rice or the other grain sinks into the fertile mud, and rapidly a harvest is produced. Let us today do good to the unthankful and the evil. Let us teach the careless and the obstinate. Unlikely waters may cover hopeful soil. Nowhere shall our labor be in vain in the Lord. But there is a waiting time. And we're living in a very impatient world, aren't we? They used to talk about baby boomers, and now they talk about millennials. And the millennials, apparently, I'm told anyway, by those who know about these things, are not inclined to want to wait for much of anything. I mean, they want everything yesterday. And are not really very happy when they're told that they're going to have some patience. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I have a feeling that's always been true of people. But some do definitely want instant results. And in the work of the Lord, there are people like that, and they think that, you know, sowing the seed is a bit like instant coffee. You put it in the cup, stir it up, and drink it. It's right there. It's going to happen right away. Wonderful when it does, but it normally doesn't. When you read in James chapter 5, there are words that are often applied to the second advent of Christ, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There is a sense in which we can say that's always true, but that's not what that passage is talking about. That passage is talking about the husbandman and about how that he expects the result from his labor in the harvest, but he has to have long patience while he waits for it. And it says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. We have to do that in regard to our work. Thou shalt find it after many days. This is the Lord coming in deliverance in James 5. And so patience is called into exercise. We think of the words of the great prophet there, Habakkuk, in his book in chapter 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Wait for it. We've all experienced it, and maybe some of us still do. Mommy, Daddy, are we there yet? You're in the car, you've only gone 10 minutes. You're going to be driving for another several hours. Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. Be patient. Listen, the promise of God is sure, though the fulfillment be a long while in coming. I don't know what it is about me, but the Lord seems to always call me to pioneer works. I had a small church in Belfast, my home church. I preached there, and the Lord gave some blessing. It was never a massive church. And the Lord called me to start a church in Scotland, and it was sometimes very small. And then the Lord called me to pioneer another church in Pennsylvania, where the work has had its ups and downs, and things have been very small betimes. And I know this by experience, and some have had far worse experiences than I've ever had. But sometimes our toil seems all in vain, because we get little or no outward response to our witness. One day a young man was accompanying me and some others to give out some tracts in our church in Scotland. It was the first time I think he'd ever done it. We gave out 600 and some leaflets. I remember going back to the church and he said to me, oh, it'd be great to see all these people coming into church tomorrow. And I thought, is it lack of faith on my part, or is it horrible experience? Maybe it's a little bit of both. But I thought, oh, I hate to tell him. It usually doesn't happen like that. No, it could have. It could have. The Lord could have done that. And that rebuked me, because I thought, well, what expectancy he had. I wish I had that expectancy. And maybe it is with me, like Spurgeon said it is with so many. These men who preach, they expect nothing to happen, and therefore they're never disappointed. Oh, that the Lord would give us expectancy. But a lot of times we get little response. The preacher, the missionary, he finds nothing but disappointment. And as one put it, the soil is uncongenial, the prospect of harvest precarious. But listen, God's promises are sure. And how true it is that eternity alone will reveal much that was accomplished for God. We have no idea what the Lord may be doing. No idea. One great man said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be shocked, because there will be people there that I didn't expect to see. There will be people who are not there who I did expect to see. And the greatest shock of all that I'll get is that I'll be there. But the Lord is good. The Lord is as good as his promise. I have a book at home of illustrations, and one in particular comes to my mind all the time. It's a book called The Word Works. There's a story in there of a girl who grew up into adulthood, and when she was a woman, she came to know the Lord. But she talked about when she was a young child, they were going on trips, and they stopped on the interstate somewhere and went into a rest stop to use the bathroom. And when she was in there, she found a little gospel leaflet just sitting on the back there on the shelf in the bathroom. And she brought it and put it in her little pocket and took it home. And she must have kept it for years. She grew up, she was married, had her own children. One day they're up in the attic clearing things out, as you do, and going through all your things. And she found this little leaflet. It was all kind of discolored and brittle. And she sat down and began to read it. And as a result of reading that, she came to know Christ. And she talked about how the person who left that little tract in that bathroom rest stop all those 25, 30 years or more before knew nothing of the result of that. Didn't know anything about what God would do with that. And it is nice when you see the results. It is nice when the Lord gives you those encouragements. But we need to work on in the knowledge that the Lord will use His word whether we see it or not. And Charles Bridges wrote this for the encouragement of ministers who sometimes might be tempted to feel that their work is in vain. Speaking of the preacher, Bridges said this: "It may be that some wanderer may have been brought back to the fold by the recollection of his teaching, even after his voice was silent in the grave. It may be that the seed has been sown and re-sown again and again from one heart to another, and that some whom he had never known in the flesh may welcome him at the presence of the Lord at his coming as his glory and joy." Samuel Rutherford, the covenanting preacher in a little southern Scottish village called Anwath, said this: "If but one soul from Anwath meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." There was a wonderful preacher, a Puritan preacher called John Flavelle. He preached in Dartmouth and Devon in England. There was a family in his congregation in Devon, and they emigrated to the New World, to New England. I think it was Massachusetts. One boy in the family was 15 or 16 when they left to move to this country. His name was Luke Short. He became a very successful farmer in New England, had a long life, lived to past 100. When he was 100 years of age, one day he was out sitting, just surveying his farm and looking around the place, and he began to think about when he was a boy in Dartmouth in England at 15 years of age. And as they tell me, so many people who are older can do, you can remember stuff from years ago and can't remember what happened 2 hours ago. He could remember this sermon that Flavelle preached when he was 15. The points and everything, it all came back to him. And right there in that field, he lifted his heart to the Lord and came to Christ. You talk about an illustration of our text, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." 85 years after the preaching of that sermon that the Lord brought about that result. And by the way, you can read that in The Mystery of Providence, in the introduction to that book by John Flavelle. It's in the foreword, the story of Luke Short. Listen, after many days for us may be heaven itself. Who knows? But how encouraging is this word for faithful parents, for Sunday school teachers, for children's workers, for preachers, for missionaries, and for all who would be witnesses for Jesus. That seed that you have sown, you will find, even if it's only after many days. Lest I get accused of being a storyteller, I'm going to give you another story. I had a faithful Sunday school teacher called Andy Dockard. I loved him as a teacher. I mean, I loved all my Sunday school teachers, but he was just really special. Just the way he taught us, it was so good. But I met him a few years ago when I was back visiting in Northern Ireland. I happened to just run into him, as you would say, at a shopping center, at a mall. And I recognized him. He didn't recognize me. And we got to talking. And he was very keyed up at the time. He was really stirred. And I thought, wonder what's going on. He said, "I've just come from filling up my car in the petrol station." That's what they call gas over there. He said, "There was a fella approached me when I was pumping the gas And he said, "Mr. Dockard." I said, "Yes." And he mentioned who he was. He said, "I was in your Sunday school class, and as a result of that, I came to know the Savior. I got saved." And Andy was really pumped about this, because he's now a retired man, and he's thinking, "Wow, I never knew what the Lord was doing." And that'll be true of many people. Fruit that remains. You see, God has a time, and God's time is best, and so we have to keep this word before us, especially as we pray. Spurgeon, if I might again quote him, said, "It is ours to cast our bread upon the waters. It remains with God to fulfill the promise, thou shalt find it." He will not let his promise fail. Perhaps not just yet, but someday we shall reap what we have sown. So let me encourage you in closing to keep on sowing the seed and expect a harvest from the Lord. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the great encouragement of thy word. Thy word is truth. Lord, even as we hear thy word, even as we listen and read thy word, the unbelief wells up within us. The voice of the evil one whispers in our ear, "It is not true." But, O Lord, we realize and we know thy word is truth. Thou art as faithful as thy promise. And I pray it will be true in this congregation. It'll be true of the ministry of our brother who occupies the pulpit here. It'll be true of his people. It'll be true of my church and of all faithful Bible-believing Christians, that when they cast their bread upon the waters, they will someday find it, even if it's after many days. Lord, I pray thou wilt bring about the results, because only thou canst do this. One soweth, another watereth, but God giveth the increase. Lord, give the increase for thy glory. And now part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear and favor this day. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, be our abiding portion, both now and forevermore. Amen.